It's just been a good day in the house of God. Amen. Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14 this evening. We certainly appreciate our visitors again, our honored guests.
Amen.
Amen. I guess, did you see us out on the campus or did you get a track from?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
I talked to
Evan? Okay. Good. Amen. That's great. That was our brother Evan, who he's out sick tonight, but I'm sure if he was here, you'd remember who he was. Did he have a beard? Yeah, that's him. Yep. Amen. Too bad he's not here. Amen. But I'm glad you're here. Praise God. And would you stand with me, everyone, together as I read in 1 Samuel 14, verse 1 and following here. Let's just stand and stretch our legs. And you don't have to stand to read the Word of God. I understand that, but it's just a good practice, amen, out of love and respect for the Bible to remember, hey, we're entering in now to the most sacred part of the service. And let's begin reading. Now, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Minyan. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. Now, listen, Bozez means white and shiny. Sina means sharp and thorny. Okay? Now, I'm not going to preach on the rocks and their names and significance because I'm not sure why God would name rocks. Okay, but there's something in there, and I'm going to tell you what they mean, and I'm going to leave it at that. You studied, okay? But I'm not preaching on that. It's just interesting how God named these rocks. But verse 5, the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. God even tells us which way they were pointing. Okay, so something there. I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but anyway, verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.
Amen.
And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that's in thine heart. Turn thee. Notice, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. Verse 6 says, Jonathan said to his young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. A garrison is a fort. Okay, it's a stronghold. It may be the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, help us tonight as we go to your word. Lord, help me to be a blessing to your people. Help us, Lord God, to remember, oh God, your power tonight, your glory, your unlimited, Lord, ability to do far beyond anything we could ever imagine. I pray you'd help us, Lord God. Strengthen and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This is a powerful story, really, of faith and grace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. Okay? And now, grace and faith, the two things, obviously, God gives us both, but grace and faith are not just for salvation. Right. Grace and faith are then for the rest of our lives. We trust God by faith, and God gives us His grace. Right. At salvation, that's how we got the Holy Spirit. That's how we got saved. Right. But for the rest of our lives, we walk by faith, we trust God by faith, and His grace kicks in, amen, because we trust Him. The Israelites here in our story were at war with the Philistines, and Saul was the king of Israel. Jonathan here is his son. And one day, it came into Jonathan's heart. He said, where did it come? It came into his heart. Look what it again in verse 7. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that's in thine heart. Do all that's in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. It came into Jonathan's heart, listen to me, to do something for God. Now, listen, we don't know exactly why it came into his heart. We don't know, you know, if it was through prayer or just through just a heart, a fiery desire he had to do something for God. But here it is, and it came into his heart to go over to the Philistines' garrison, to go over to the fort of the Philistines and do something about the Philistines, because they were the enemies of God. It says in verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of the Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Saul, his dad, was the king of Israel and the captain of the host. Really the general of the army. And his dad was tarrying and doing nothing. His dad was sitting under a tree.
Right.
Now God tells us that, I think he wants us to understand something, that Jonathan looked around, amen, and said, we've got to do something here. Jonathan had one young man with him. It was him, it was Jonathan, and this one armor bearer, and Jonathan wanted to do something for God.
Amen.
Now listen to me, I don't know if you understand what I'm saying tonight, but what I'm trying to get across to you is I believe that he felt like, and based on what was going on around him and his family and his other brethren, that he felt like if we don't do something, nobody's going to. I mean, Jonathan was to the point as a young man, he was not the king, he was a king's son, but he was a godly young man. Saul was a mess. Saul was an absolute reprobate rebel. He did not obey God. He would not follow. He would not humble himself. He would not keep the Lord's commandments. But Jonathan was an upstanding, upright young man. And here in this text, we see his heart.
Right.
And I want to take this text here tonight and this heart of this young man named Jonathan, and I want to try to, listen, impart this heart to you, because we need to have this heart.
Amen.
As a church, we need to have this heart. Listen, I just believe Jonathan loved the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
He just loved the Lord. And I believe he was trying to motivate his fellow Israelites at the same time.
Yeah.
I believe he was trying to motivate them. Listen, we can't sit around under the pomegranate trees. There's work to be done, amen. There's a real there's real trouble here. We've got to trust the Lord and move forward.
Amen.
From Jonathan's statement in verse 6, he knew that God was able. He said, now look, let's read verse 6 again. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Isn't that interesting? Now, he didn't say, God will do this. He said, it may be. What am I seeing there? Or what am I saying? What are we seeing there? Is that Jonathan did not know, obviously, what the outcome was going to be.
Right.
He didn't know what was going to happen. He just knew that God could.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. I mean, he did not have a Bible verse to stand on. He did not have a message that was preached to him that motivated him. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we do. He didn't have a church to go to and a pastor to preach and motivate him and push him. It was just the heart of this young man. And he said, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know one thing, that the Lord can do this. There's no limit to his power.
Amen. Amen.
I'm telling you what, folks, I like this passage of scripture. It's always motivated me, and I'm going to try to use it tonight just to quickly motivate you if I can. Just a couple of thoughts here tonight quickly based on this scripture. Number one, we need to take the battle to them.
Yeah.
We need to take the battle to them.
Right.
Listen to me. The king and the priest, not just the king, but the priest, were sitting around under a tree, lounging.
Right.
It's not time to lounge.
Right.
It is not time to lounge, amen. I know we get tired. Listen, I've been going so fast and furious for so many days. My poor wife, her head is spinning trying to keep up with me. And I'm not trying to hurt her. I'm not trying to burn her out. But there's just so much to do. And there's just something going on in my heart. And I believe that's why God put this on my heart to preach tonight. That listen, there is a real God in heaven who has real power to do. And there's no restraint for that God that we have. There's nothing that can hinder him or limit him or stop him. There's nothing too hard for him. With God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Amen.
Listen, if you don't believe that, if you don't keep that in your heart, if you don't take the battle to them with that fire in your bosom, sooner or later, you're going to burn out. We can't sit around and wait for them to attack us. We can't. Our time is short, amen? We've got to remember that our days are numbered.
Yeah.
The enemies of God are very busy. Have you noticed that? The Philistines of today are very busy making sure that they are pushing their agenda down our throats. Listen, they get offended when we knock on their door and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't bother them one iota to knock on my door and try to get me to vote for some baby-killing liberal.
Come on.
I'm not going to, listen, that's a free country, praise God. We have the freedom to do that. But understand something. Hey, it goes both ways. But we're allowing that open agenda of all the filth and the vile lifestyles that are going on, and we're backing off, and they're attacking us, and we're just kind of, you know, standing here with our dukes up, ready to defend. We need to be soul winners, dearly beloved. We need to be steadfast churchgoers. We need to be strong disciplinarians with our children. We need to be steady and steadfast in our walk with God. We need to be students of the Word of God. We got to take the battle to them. They're battling for their lifestyles. I mean, they're going to the White House with their lifestyles. They're going to the Congress. They're moving. They're battling against this book. They're battling against our Savior. They're battling. Listen, they are not lounging. But we are. We've got to take the battle to them.
Amen.
Hold your place here, and we'll be back. And look with me to that little bitty book of Jude. Don't ask me what chapter, because there's only one, amen? Jude, verse 1. Jude, right next to Revelation. We need to take the battle to them. Jonathan said, I'm going to take the battle to them.
Amen.
Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved. Listen, folks.
Amen.
When you're saved, you're preserved.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that a blessing? When you're saved, you are preserved in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus, and called. Mercy unto you in verse 2, and peace and love be multiplied. Now listen. Mercy, peace, and love. Now that doesn't sound like a warrior. But you see, those are qualifications or characteristics of a person who, listen to me, can have all of that in his heart. But that doesn't mean that you sit down and smoke a peace pipe with the world.
Come on.
Because look at the next verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, look, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints.
Amen.
Folks, I want you to understand something. That Bible verse says that we are to earnestly contend.
Right.
To contend. Listen to me. You know what we're doing today? Most of us, if we're doing anything for God, here's what we misinterpret that verse. And we think it says earnestly defend.
Yep.
It doesn't say that.
Right.
Now, I'm going to defend it with everything I've got until Jesus comes, until He takes me home. I'm going to defend the truth. I'm going to defend the sound doctrines of this book. I'm going to defend the faith once. It's only delivered once. Amen. We don't need different versions and different perversions and different twists. We've got once delivered to the saints. Praise God. God has sent it through His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Through His Holy Spirit. And listen, but He says now, I'm pleading with you. You need to earnestly contend. Have you ever seen a boxing match? Hey, amen. I never have boxed in school or anything else. I never wrestled either. Don't take this wrong. But listen, dearly beloved, there is no way in this world I'm going to get in a ring the size, you know, of a, well, here, this big, with a big, ugly man, sweaty man, who wants to hug me for the next 15 minutes. I think that is absolutely disgusting. I'm going to try to get him up and down and pin him. Well, the whole time I'm going to have to be hugging him and he's hugging me.
Come on, man.
That is gross. I don't know who invented that junk. I think it came from the Greco-Roman garbage. I mean, Olympians do that. And that's disgusting. I mean, two men, and they're all sweaty and they're all hugging each other, trying to get as close as they can and stay close. And get the that's filthy. That's gross. That's my opinion. It has nothing to do with the message. But boxing, on the other hand, is different. Now, boxing, two men with gloves on, you understand, and they are contending.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? They are outwardly and openly on attack. Now, the one thing they cannot do is get pinned against the ropes,
right.
Get stuck in the corner where they're just getting beat up and beat down.
Right.
The one thing that they have to do is they have to stay on the attack. They have to stay on the aggressive. They have to contend for that bat, for that boxing match. You listen to me? They can't just defend themselves or they're going to get beat to death.
Right.
Yep.
That's what this verse means. This verse means you and me have got to be contenders in this life. We have got to take the battle. We have got to be earnestly contending. Like I said, we've got to be winning souls. We've got to be studying the book. We've got to be ready. We've got to tell the world. We don't need to sit around. We don't need to wait for someone to attack us. We need to be stepping out of our comfort zones and listen, and letting the world know, hey, I'm serious about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm serious about the Bible. I'm serious. I'm not going to hit them. Obviously, it's not a boxing match, folks. Don't misunderstand me, but I am going to give him a good left jab and a right hook, amen, with a couple Bible verses.
Amen.
The sword of the Spirit that is two-edged, amen. God, listen, you do not need a sword to defend yourself. A sword is to attack. A sword is to contend for the faith. And listen, Jonathan said something. Jonathan, God put something in this young man's heart. He said, I'm taking the battle to them. Folks, that's where we're at tonight. We've got to take the battle to them quickly. Number two, if you go back over there now to 1 Samuel 14. Because I'm not talking about being brawlers, y'all. You know, I'm not talking about being, you know, violent and all that. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about spiritual battle. We've got to be on the attack.
Amen.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. Don't go telling somebody your pastor said, you know, we need to fight and beat people up with the gospel. You need to beat people up with the gospel, spiritually speaking.
Amen.
Okay? But number two, we also need to understand something. Look at number two. If we're going to do that, back in 1 Samuel, he said in chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass upon a day, Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor. We got to be on the attack. We've got to take the battle to them. We can't be sitting back on our haunches, amen. But number two, we need to take our armor with us.
Amen.
Jonathan wasn't going to do this on his own.
Right.
Jonathan was not dumb enough to go out there without his armor.
Right.
See, the armor bearer was a young man who was with him who carried the armor that Jonathan couldn't carry. He had armor on, but then there was extra armor, you understand? And there was he was just a servant of Jonathan helping him carry the armor that he couldn't carry. But I want you to see the picture here. Jonathan knew that God was able. Jonathan knew that God could. Jonathan didn't doubt that, but Jonathan knew, I can't do this. I'm not even going to try without my armor.
Amen.
You know why so many people today are not battling like they used to? It's because they're trying to do it without their armor on. And they got beat up, beat down, and they got hurt pretty bad because they weren't protected. They didn't have their armor on. Jonathan knew the battle was real. He knew he wasn't going into a playground, amen. He wasn't going to recess in kindergarten. He was going to the Philistines garrison. He was taking the battle to them, and he said, I'm not going to go without my armor. Come on, man. We're going. We got to take our armor with us. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. I'm just going to go through this briefly. Jonathan knew, I'm not going to go into this battle without my armor on.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6, quickly. Verse 10. We need to take the battle to them. We need to be aggressive, amen? And we need to take our armor with us. Obviously, we can't do it in our own strength. Listen, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, when I'm standing against the wiles of the devil, I'm not on the defensive. I'm not defending. I'm contending. You understand? I'm standing on purpose against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, that's his deceitful ways. His trickery. His lies and deceits. He says you have to put on the whole armor of God so you'll be able to stand. Listen, God expects us to be on the attack. God expects us to be always using what we have to battle the enemy, not to lay back. Listen, you understand, you only have so many years of life, dearly beloved. Like I said, you only have so many days. And you have got to understand there is a battle to be fought. There's a battle, better yet, to be won. Amen. But you've got to have your armor on. So many times people don't fight because they don't want to put their armor on, because they tried to fight without their armor, or they got hurt. In other words, they can't stand. Verse 13, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'm standing and withstanding. I'm throwing punches, but listen to me. When a boxer gets in the ring, he's not just throwing punches, he's taking punches. And then, listen to me. Before he gets into that ring, he doesn't wear armor, but he prepares himself. He does a great amount of exercise and working out, and he takes punches on purpose, amen, so he learns how to take a punch. Now, we got a lot of sissy Christians who don't know how to take a punch. Glass jaws. They get a little bit offended if somebody says something they don't like, and that's it. But you need to prepare. You need to build yourself up. You need to have on your armor so you can withstand and you can stand. I mean, it's a blow by blow type of it really is a the Bible calls it a wrestling match. I'm not going to go there, but it's a battle. They're throwing punches. We've got to throw punches. They're throwing punches. We've got to stand and withstand. We've got to have on our armor. Verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You've got to have a life that's lived in truth. You've got to live a righteous life. You've got to be prepared with the gospel at all times. Amen. There are some of you been in this church, listen to me, for years, and you don't know how to lead a person to Christ. Come on. Listen, you are not dressed.
Come on.
Come on.
You've been in this church for years, and you do not even know where to start when it comes to preaching the gospel to somebody. That's what it means. You've got to have your feet shod with a preparation. You've got to be prepared at all times to preach the gospel. Listen, how does a person get saved? Well, if you don't know how to tell them, you're half naked. That's something you ought to learn the first week you get saved. That's something you ought to learn the first month you get saved. That's something you ought to say, preacher, Mrs. Fong, somebody, Sunday school teacher, teach me how to tell somebody how to get saved. I mean, it ought to be burning in your heart. I need to tell somebody. Listen, when somebody asks me, they're not going to ask me. I'm just going to tell them, hey, you need to get saved. What, are you prepared? Listen, our church, listen, we cannot sit back and wait for somebody else to do all the soul winning.
Yeah,
you sit back and wait for the pastor to show up, wait for the pastor's wife to show up, wait for... listen, that's not prepared.
Right.
And it's not that you can't get prepared.
Right.
Listen, there's all kinds of people in this church that can help you get prepared.
Yes, sir.
But you have never once even asked.
Amen. Amen, brother. Preacher.
I heard a pin drop.
Amen.
Guys, that's part of the armor.
Amen.
That's right.
That's right.
Come on.
It's part of the armor.
Come on.
It's living right. It's learning how to Preach the gospel. It's having your heart clean. It's having the shield of faith in verse 16. Believing God with all your heart. That's the only way you're going to quench the fiery darts. Those words that the devil is hurling at you, that they stick you when they hit you and then they burn all the way through. Yep. Words don't just go away, do they?
Right.
Fiery darts, the helmet of salvation in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. Your mind is protected by knowing that you're saved and you're secure in that salvation.
Yeah.
Listen, that all those things are right there in the Bible.
Right.
And the Bible, listen, we've got to be ready, prepared, or else we're going to fall.
Right.
It's obvious to me that we need this. The Bible says the only hope we have is to be strong in the Lord.
Right.
And His power.
Right.
See, Jonathan said, I know that's right. Jonathan said, listen to me, I'm going to take the battle to the Philistines. But armor and bearer, you're going with me.
Yeah.
I'm not dumb enough to go into a battle. That, again, I've used this illustration before, but it would be, you know, like a football player going into a game without his pads and his helmet.
Yeah.
It would be like a soccer player, right, Brother Benny, going into a game without his cleats. You're going to fall on your backside in the first 5 minutes, and you're never going to be able to stand up without cleats on.
Right.
Or with your shin guards on. Amen?
Yeah.
I remember one time I was playing soccer. Y'all know I grew up in Paraguay, and I had my shin guards on. And but right at the bottom of your shin guards and right at the top of your shoe, there's just about a little bitty. And brother, I'm telling you what, some old clumsy ox, man, he kicked me right below the shin guard, amen, right above the foot. If it didn't break my ankle, I was wishing I was broken. I mean, I was hurting like a little girl. I mean, it hurt so bad. But you understand how many times I've gotten kicked and hit in the shin guard, and it didn't hurt a lick. It didn't hurt at all. It was like thud, and I just, oh, that would have hurt if I didn't have my shin guard.
Yeah.
That would have left me on the floor if I didn't have my protection on.
Yeah.
Folks, understand something. We've got to wake up. If we're going to take the battle, the reason we're not taking the battle to the enemy and preaching the gospel and letting them know, hey, Jesus is the only way, the hope, the help, the answer. Listen, if we're not doing that, it's probably because we're not prepared and we just don't care to get prepared. Or again, it very well may be that you got out there one day and you were ready. Okay, I'm doing this, and you didn't go prepared, so you got kicked right in that perfect spot, and it was like I never recovered from that. Okay, don't let that keep you there. Okay. We've got to take the battle to them. We've got to take our armor with us. Amen. Now go back to 1 Samuel. Number three. We've got to take our battle, take the battle to them. We can't just defend, we got to contend. We need to take our armor with us. Jonathan wasn't going to go without his armor. Look in verse 1 again, chapter 14. It came to pass upon a day, Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man. Listen, we've got to take the next generation with us. We've got to take the next generation with us. The Bible calls them the young man. We don't know his name. The armor bearer. It says there, and then in verse 7, his armor bearer said unto him, do all that's good unto thee. I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man. Two times in six verses, the Bible calls this man the young man.
Right.
God's trying to say something there, I think.
Amen.
He's trying to say, look, we've got to understand there's another generation coming up behind us.
Right there. Yep,
there's kids. I mean, there's Jayla. There's what's your name again? There's Karina. There's Chris. Amen. There's little Wyatt. There's visitors like this, college students that are not, you know, there's Max and Brittany and Samuel. I mean, I'm not the oldest here, amen, but I'm starting to notice I'm not the youngest anymore either.
Amen.
But you know what? There's another generation coming up behind us. And listen, they've got to see some zeal in us. They've got to see some fire in us. Amen. Listen, not they don't all appreciate it, but the ones who do are worth it. They don't all like it, and they don't all even stay around to see what it's all about, but the ones that do, they are worth it. There's kids and teenagers and young adults that need to see the older generation. I guess I'm a part of that. I don't know. That their parents and grandparents who say they're Christians, they need to see some zeal, some fire, some desire to fight the good fight. I mean, what are they learning? What are they're learning from Saul laying under the pomegranate tree? He says he's a Christian. He's the king of Israel. He's the captain of the host of the armies of Israel, and he's laying under a pomegranate tree. Whoop-de-doo. That's what they're learning. They're good at that. They're good at that. If they could get paid for laying under a tree, they would do it the rest of their lives. But listen to me, God did not save us to put us under a shade tree. He saved us to fight the battles for His honor and His glory. And the next generation, I don't know, it may not be as many, but there's got to be somebody out there. There's still a Max, there's still an Evan, there's still a Chris. Amen. There's still somebody that says, hey, you know what? I'm going to have to pick up that mantle one of these days and preach the gospel. Battle the fights for Jesus. The young people need to see somebody with some fire.
Amen.
Fire.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody that's serious about Jesus. Somebody that's not wishy-washy, up and down, lukewarm. They need to see some on fire Christians, plugged in, connected, on fire, serving Jesus.
Amen.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Oh. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. That's a command.
Right.
It's written to the parents. But dear beloved, if I have any influence in that child's life as a pastor, as a preacher, I'm trying to train them.
Yeah.
If you have any influence in that child's life, you're a church member and those little ones are watching you.
Right. Come on.
Amen.
Sure.
Come on. They're watching you.
Yes, sir.
And maybe even not the not so little ones. They're watching you.
Right.
Amen.
They're saying, hey, are they faithful to church? They say they're good. They say they're godly. They see the Lord is first. But yet, why aren't we going to church tonight?
Amen.
Well, they say that they love the Lord. They say they want to serve the Lord. But yet, how come, you know, they're soul winning and yet we're just sitting at home?
Preacher, brother.
Amen. No.
Hello, what do you think that's going to teach the next generation? I don't need to tell you what you're teaching them. You're teaching that Jesus is really not that important, that it's not that necessary for us to really be so involved. Then what is necessary? What if that's not necessary, what is? We have one life to live. We have one life to live and glorify God. And we've got another generation that's going to watch what are we doing. And it very well may be that our life will make or break them.
That's right.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Look in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. Verse 15. Second Kings 15, verse 10. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rahab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, notice, is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. And he said, if it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said in verse 16, look at this now. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. I love that verse. God used that verse in my heart when I was in Bible college. See my zeal. Folks, listen to me. Your zeal is visible.
Right.
You cannot, you will not be able to hide zeal for the Lord.
Right.
And you won't be able to hide the lack of it either.
Yeah.
Your zeal is visible or it's invisible.
Right. Yeah.
And if it's invisible, it's because you don't have it. But look what he said. Look what we ought to be doing. We ought to be saying, hey, is your heart right? Are you with me? Take my hand, younger generation. Not literally, but take my hand. Watch me. Follow me. And listen, come with me. That's what he said. And see my zeal for the Lord. Our children, our younger generation, they need to see some zeal for the Lord.
Yeah.
They need to see somebody getting excited about something that matters.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
I want my son up there to keep shouting amen until Jesus comes.
Amen.
I don't care if he's the only one shouting amen. We were in Virginia.
Oh, great.
Just brought up a story. Thank you, Lord. Great illustration. We were in Virginia, and I was preaching in a church in Virginia, and they're just not like us. Amen.
Amen.
But I it was another man's pulpit, so I don't have full liberty to just, well, you know, blow and go. But I was preaching the Bible.
Amen.
I was preaching Jesus and salvation and grace, and I think it was a message on the Good Samaritan, for goodness sakes. Jesus is our Good Samaritan, amen. The oil and the wine and the blessings and bearing our burdens and coming back for us. And we're just preaching on the Good Samaritan, the greatest friend you could ever have.
Amen.
And the church, and I don't know, there was probably maybe 100 people in there. And boy, Samuel was sitting like on the third row with the rest of our family. And he was, amen, 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 amen. And everybody else was like,
yeah, right.
See?
Hallelujah, brother.
And you know, I didn't fuss at him after church. I said, thank you, son.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you for making me realize I wasn't speaking another language.
Amen.
I love you folks. I love our church. Listen, there's a special spirit here. That, listen, because listen, there's a little bit of zeal for the Lord here. And listen, if anybody sees and understands anything when they come in here, they're going to see that. They're going to see, hey, there's a zeal for the Lord. And listen, it's visible. You can't hide it. If you have it, it'll show.
Yeah, that's right.
People were talking to me about his amen like days after that. Like, I mean, it was like, well, I just you know, it was completely novel to them.
Wow.
Ah, thank God for the church like this.
Amen.
I want my son didn't just do that because one day he got excited about Jesus. We were in another church when he was a lot younger, and there was another young man in that church who was amening, praise God, amening. And after church, I went to him and I said, boy, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? How come you're not amening? How come you're not listening? How come you're not excited? What's wrong with you? Now listen, it's not show.
Right.
I wasn't telling him to do it for show. I was telling him, hey, why don't you have any more zeal for God?
Yeah.
Well, how come you're not more excited about the truth?
Right. Amen.
The Bible said, hey, you know what Jesus... Okay, the Bible, one of Jesus' names is the Amen.
That's right. Amen.
Every time you say Amen, you're calling Jesus.
Amen.
You're calling for Him and His presence and His power.
Yes.
Every time you say Amen, you're saying, Jesus, Jesus. I mean, you're filling the room with Jesus.
Amen.
Glory to God. That's good stuff.
Amen.
It's not just a show.
Right.
You're zealous for God. You understand, hey, this is truth. This is the difference between life and death. These are things that are eternal. I have set my affections on things above, and I'm just going to go ahead and show you my zeal. Come on, let me show you my zeal for the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, that's exciting stuff, man. People may not like it, but that's okay. The ones who do, they're worth it.
Yeah.
We don't need to dumb it down for worldly people who hate Jesus anyway.
Right.
They need to see some zeal for God.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. Appreciate it.
We've got a younger generation. We need to take them with us.
Yes, sir.
We've got to take the battle to the enemy. We've got to take our armor. We've got to take the next generation with us. Anybody that will come see my zeal for the Lord. I love that verse. My dad was a zealous preacher. And I'm not saying that I inherited it or anything like that, but if you ever saw him preach or heard him preach, he got all worked up and sweaty.
Amen.
And excited. And I remember one time after he died, I was home, I think it was for his funeral is what it was. And there, my mom, I was rummaging through his stuff. Boy, that takes about 3 weeks, by the way. That man was the biggest pack rat in the world. Oh, he kept everything. I'm not kidding you. He has magazines, aviation magazines, like from back before I was born.
Yep.
On the shelf. I mean, just a whole slew of magazines. And I asked my mom, I said, what did he keep all those for? Well, he said he kept them in case he ever needed them for reference. How are you ever going to know what's in them? How are you going to know where to find that reference? You're going to have to read every single one of them every time? Anyway, I was rummaging through his stuff and I found five DVDs of a revival that he had preached a couple years before he died in North Carolina. And so we watched one of them while I was home with my mom for the funeral. And I actually got him. I brought him back with me. But, I mean, he's just pouring his heart out, preaching the gospel. And, I mean, man, that church was just like, pin drops, that's all you could hear. Just, and he's just preaching and preaching and doing, I mean, he's just pouring his heart out. And it was over, you know, he got done, and my mom and I were sitting there. My mom said, well, you know, he poured his heart out like that all the time. And people just, I mean, the altars were bare. Nobody even went to the altar. Now, that pastor is no longer in that church. That church booted that pastor out because he was trying to take them in the right direction. They fought him. They stood up against the man of God. They kicked him out. And today, other people that we know have left that church because they don't want it. Folks, listen to me. You know why? Because they have no zeal for the Lord.
That's right. Yep.
No, and it was very obvious. My dad preached his heart out, poured his heart out, left it laying on the floor in front of everybody, and nobody even grunted.
Yeah.
Nobody even budged.
Come on.
It broke my mom's heart, and it broke my heart, but I know, listen to me, not in this church, thank God, but I know how that feels.
Yeah.
And you see, That's not because, well, we just don't believe in amening. No, that's a bunch of garbage.
Yeah.
That's because you have zero zeal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Zero. You don't have any fire for God at all. You are dead.
That's right.
But we need, listen, we need to let a younger, next generation behind us. Hey, listen, those college camp, you know, this is a new ministry for us, going out to the college campus and preaching like that. And boy, you know, you can't stand up on that hill and preach like that, amen, without anybody seeing your zeal.
Right.
I can't hide it up there.
Right.
Amen. And listen, not everybody likes it. But we've had several visitors come.
Amen.
We've had several people get saved.
Amen.
Listen, the ones that will see it and will, listen, they matter.
Amen.
They matter.
Amen.
Our kids matter. Our younger generation. I mean, how many children were back there tonight, or this morning? There was a lot over here. What's that? 16, 18, 20. It was a ton. It was enough to eat a banana split the size of this building. I mean, just devour it.
Yeah.
Go. I think I saw Brother Josh licking the bottom of the bowl. I'm not sure. It was really good, apparently. But you know what? Not all of them are going to appreciate what we're doing.
Yeah.
But see, it takes zeal, and it takes fire, and it takes desire. And there's a lot of work to put together a banana split that big.
Yeah.
It's going to take a ton of work to fill up that bus.
Come on,
amen.
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 Those kids, though, when they get on that bus, they need to see some zeal for the Lord.
Yes,
come, you know, you extend your hands to them at the door. You say, come on, come ride with me in this chariot, amen, and let me show you my zeal for the Lord.
Amen.
We need to take the next generation with us, folks.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And quickly, back to 1 Samuel 14. I thought this was going to be a short message, amen. But see, you're such a blessing. You make it so easy to preach. I can't help it. I'm hurrying. I really am. But it's a good. It's a blessing, amen. Verse 6. We need to, like I said, we need to always take the battle to them. Okay, don't sit back and wait for them to attack you. We need to take our armor with us. We need to take the next generation with us. But finally, as I close, we need to trust the battle to God.
Amen.
Yep. Trust the battle to God. Verse 6 again, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go. That's exactly what Jehonadab said to that chariot. Come, let me show you my zeal. Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save, listen, to save by many or by few.
Amen.
Now, I'm trying to hurry here, but there's no restraint to the Lord. There's no limit to what God can do. Nothing can hinder and stop God's power except when we don't trust Him.
Right. Yeah. That's it.
Except when we don't trust Him.
Right.
God doesn't need a crowd, folks.
Right. Amen.
He needs Christians.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And I didn't say saved people, I said Christians.
Right.
God doesn't need a big anything, He just needs a willing heart.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Jonathan was tired of sitting around.
Amen.
We don't need to be intimidated by the size of the hurdle that's before us.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a gigantic, and listen, I'm telling you what right now, this message is for me and little Elma.
Yeah. Amen.
Our church is not big enough hardly to sustain our church. And you said, you're starting another church in another city? Yeah, because there's no restraint.
Amen.
For our God. There's no restraint for our God. He is able to do it with a big church, which, by the way, they should be planting churches. Brother Worcester said to me a couple weeks ago, he said, when you first started about talking about planting a church, I didn't really know what you were talking about. He said, I've been to this church and that church and this church and that church, and they were all much bigger than we are, and their pastors, they never said anything about planting a church.
Yeah, yep. Come on, help us.
Yep.
What are we doing? Building empires for ourselves?
Come on.
Stacking up and making our palace beautiful?
Come on.
What about souls that are dying and going to hell in other cities right next to us, and there's nobody preaching the gospel? Listen, God, there is no restraint to our God. There is nothing that can limit Him except my lack of faith. God said, the Bible says, and Jonathan said, God can save by many, and listen, or by few.
Yeah.
Few. We don't need to be intimidated. Goliath was big.
Right.
Goliath was ugly. Goliath was filthy, vile, profane. He desecrated God. He cursed God and everything about God. And he was a huge champion warrior.
Right.
Another Philistine.
Yep.
David went out there on that battlefield, got himself a few stones and a slingshot, and he didn't look at Goliath. Amen. He looked right above Goliath's head and saw how big God was.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
You keep looking at Goliath, you're going to die.
Right. Yep.
You look at God and you realize, there's no restraint for my God.
Amen. That's good.
God doesn't need a whole army. He just needs me to trust Him.
Amen.
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 And you know that whole army laying back there, this goes back to my former point, that whole army laying back there sucking their thumbs, amen, not even grunting, not even saying, go David, come on David. They're just like, what is this idiot doing? I mean, they're making fun of him, they're scoffing him.
Yeah.
And the brethren always do, by the way.
Yeah.
The ones that aren't doing anything, they always make fun of the ones that try.
Yeah.
Always. Because they're guilty, they're convicted, and they don't want, you know, anyway, that's another story. But you know what happens? After he slayed Goliath, cut his head off, said, look guys, hey, he's dripping blood, you know. Look, I got his head, guys. This is what my God can do. You know what they did? They got up and they started fighting.
That's right.
Amen.
Because they saw the zeal of one man.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Because David knew, hey, my God's not too, this Goliath is nothing compared to my God. I'm not fighting this battle. I'm trusting God for this battle.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I'm trusting God for this battle. God wants to use us, folks.
Yes,
God wants to use us. We've got to be confident that He can.
Right.
Let me show you 2 Chronicles quickly. 2 Chronicles. You already had choir practice, so we don't have to worry about that. So I can preach for a little while longer. Amen. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. You got to see this. 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14. Okay. Let's jump down to verse. Verse 8. Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Now listen, if you do the math, that's 580,000 men. That's a huge army. Woo! That's a big army. But look in verse 9. There came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. 1,000 has 3 zeros. Another 1,000 has 3 zeros. That's 6 zeros. That's 1,000,000.
Right.
580,000 looks like a big, humongous army until you see 1,000,000.
Right.
Now, they had, listen, they had bows and spears. There, in the 1,000,000-men army from Ethiopia, there was 300 chariots.
Right. Yeah.
Bows and spears don't do much against a chariot.
Right.
Or being outnumbered 2-1 nearly. You understand something? Verse 10. Then when Asa went out against him, they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah in Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, look what he says. Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. Look, whether with many or with them that have no power. Look what he says. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee.
Amen.
And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God.
Amen.
Let not man prevail against thee. Look in verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians.
Amen.
Bows and spears and half the size of the army, the Lord smote them.
Amen.
Folks, there's no restraint.
Amen.
We've got to be committed. We've got to have confidence that our God is able, and we've got to live with our armor on, the clean living, being prepared, and we just got to be committed, amen, to serve the Lord and stay in the battle and keep fighting.
Right.
Listen, one day we're going to be gone. Somebody's watching you.
Right.
Amen.
What are you teaching them?
Yeah.
What are you teaching them?
Amen.
This was written by a young African pastor who was trying to preach the gospel and persecute it. This was found, signed, and tacked on the wall of his house. He said, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Christ. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I won't back away, and I won't be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished, and I'm done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence. Prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or even rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on God's presence. I walk by patience. I lift by prayer, and I labor by power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, I won't shut up, I won't let up until I have stayed up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, work till He stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Folks, the battle's God's. But he needs some committed Christians who will take the battle to the enemy. Take on the armor of God. Take that next generation with you. I don't care how old you are. There's somebody younger than you.
That's right.
I mean, Karina's only 10. I think she's the youngest in here, right? But there's younger people in junior church looking at you.
Yep.
Max thinks he's young, amen. He is young. But there's younger people looking at you. Chris, there's younger people. Brother Worcester, well, you already know that. There's younger people looking at you. Folks, God needs some people who would just say, Jesus is worthy. I'm going to take the armor. I'm going to take the next generation with me. And I'm going to trust God for the battle.
Amen.
What's the worst can happen? I'm going to go to heaven.
Yeah.
But somebody's going to know, hey, he was zealous for the Lord.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father, that's the message tonight.